Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And there was a good stream of travel going between, especially if it was anywhere near a feast time, which we don't know for certain. But if it was anywhere near a feast time, there was a good measure of travel going between the Galilee area and the Jerusalem area. There were people around. There was no room for them in the inn. So there in the midst, there's children playing, there's women gossiping, there's men talking, there's just all this sort of normal hubbub of human activity. And the most sacred, holy event is happening right in front of their eyes, and they don't even know it.
History shows us that many times significant events have what seem to be normal origins. The birth of Jesus was certainly that way, remarkable to those around them, only by the location of the birth, not the child born or his parents. Pastor David will remind us that the key to finding a deeper meaning to our seemingly mundane existence is found in first finding ourselves in Christ. And after that divine encounter, realizing no existence is mundane, God sees us in a far higher light than we do. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message entitled, Witness of the Shepherds.
I was the first one to look upon that face, and I wrapped him in the swaddling cloths. She brought him forth, separated from all her family, from all of supporting friends. They're all back in Nazareth. No, it's very much a feeling of it's her and Joseph. She wrapped the child herself. I like what one commentator said, Morris. He says that it points to a lonely birth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular question, but some people wonder, when did this happen? Did this happen on sort of the traditional date that we recognize in our culture of December 25th? All I can say is this, probably not. Now, if I worked really hard, I could build some kind of case for the possibility of a December 25th date, but probably not. It probably happened at different, there's other historical reasons, and some of them aren't actually so nice as to why December 25th became to be recognized as the date of the birth of the Son of God. But probably not the December 25th date. Although, again, I can't say with 100% possibility, no, it's impossible that's a date. But let's say somewhere between 97 and 98%. It's probably not. They brought forth her firstborn son, verse 7, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But what I really like about verse 7 is not just the swaddling cloths. Although, by the way, one commentator points out that term swaddling cloths, the ancient Greek word is connected with the word to tear. These were torn strips of fabric that they wrapped that humble baby in, and then they laid him in what? A manger. Now, you and I know what a manger is. We see a manger out at every Christmas time. It's very sort of romantic, very sweet. Oh, there's the baby Jesus in a manger. You know what a manger really is? A manger is a feeding trough. And customarily in that culture, they'd make feeding troughs out of stone, not out of wood. They would make a stone feeding trough. As you can see right there, we put one up on the screen. It was a place where you put water or hay or whatever food that the animal would eat. And I don't mean to be gross about this, but I mean, these things are streaked with the saliva of big, gross animals. They don't smell nice. But obviously, they made it the best they could. They put some fresh hay in there. They cleaned it up the best they could. And they laid that child in a manger, which would have been a strange, strange sight. Why did they do it there? Why didn't Jesus enjoy some better care? You saw it right there in verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Now, I want you to understand, this happened in some kind of public place. If there was no room for them at the inn, it means that there was a lot of people around. And there was a good stream of travel going between, especially if it was anywhere near a feast time, which we don't know for certain. But if it was anywhere near a feast time, there was a good measure of travel going between the Galilee area and the Jerusalem area. There were people around. There was no room for them in the inn. And so there in the midst, there's children playing, there's women gossiping, there's men talking. There's just all this sort of normal hubbub of human activity. And the most sacred, holy event is happening right in front of their eyes, and they don't even know it. The same way today. Don't we see that right in front of our own eyes? That sometimes the most sacred, amazing, world-shaking, eternity-moving things happens, and it'll never make a headline of a newspaper. It'll never be discussed. It'll never trend on the Twitter feed, so to speak. But man, it is what's really important. And this is what was happening right in front of their faces. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. By the way, the shepherds of Bethlehem, they were known to take care of the flocks that supplied the temple with sacrifices. Isn't that interesting? That the same lambs that would be used for sacrifice would be watched over by some of these very shepherds. We don't know if it was the exact shepherds, of course. But wouldn't that just be picturesque in God's plan? That the ones who watched over the lambs that would be destined for sacrifice, that those were the very same ones who received the special announcement. Oh, by the way, and I'll just quickly mention, this is another reason to believe that it was not the December 25th date that we did, because the shepherds were out in their field. And normally, customarily, shepherds would not remain out in their field into late December. They came in and they didn't stay out in the field with their flocks after November. And so this is another reason to believe that there's something suspect about the customary December 25th date. By the way, let me just say, and I'll just try to say this quickly, I don't have a problem with the December 25th date. Just to say this, that because we know no other date with certainty, why not pick a date and use one that our culture recognizes? And so we should take advantage of December 25th and our culture's recognition of that date to preach Jesus as loud as we can. So I don't have a problem with the date December 25th. If the whole culture decided on another date, well, fine, let's run with that. But this is the date our culture recognizes. We should be happy about that rather than sad about it. Verse 9. So the shepherds are out there in the fields. Verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men." So there's the shepherds out in their fields, just doing their work for an evening. And who comes to them? An angel comes. We're not told which angel. We know earlier in the Gospel of Luke, it was specifically Gabriel who did some of the great announcements to both Zacharias and then to Mary. We're not told which specific angel this was, but first a singular angel comes and makes a dramatic announcement to the shepherds. And friends, this is just absolutely remarkable. That the angel chose of all the people that filled Jerusalem and Bethlehem and that whole area of Judea at that time, that they chose shepherds to make the announcement to. Now, you and I look back through sort of the foggy lens of history and we sort of romanticize the biblical shepherd. We think of shepherds like Moses. We think of shepherds like David. And we say, oh, great, the shepherd, what a noble man after God's own heart. That's not how they were seen in Jesus's day. By the time of the first century, shepherds were viewed with great suspicion in first century Judaism. They were considered to be thieves. They were considered to be liars. They were considered to be people whose testimony was not regarded as valid in a court of law. How would you like that? I'm sorry, the only witness we have is a shepherd. Well, you can't trust him. Let's find somebody else. That was the attitude. And yet, who did the angel choose to bring this announcement to? To a shepherd. God says something very powerful through this. God says something that he will take the lowly. He'll take those people who are held in low repute. And he will choose them oftentimes to be bearers of his message. And the angel first appeared to them and he gave them this dramatic announcement. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." This is a Savior. This is what the world needs. Caesar Augustus sits in his palace in Rome, and he maybe has been of some type of political savior, and the whole world enjoys the peace that this great man, Caesar Augustus, has brought in. But that's not enough. I bring to you a child who will be a savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what mankind needs. We need a savior. I suppose you could divide the whole world into two categories, those who know they need a savior and those who don't know they need it yet. You need a savior. You need somebody to rescue you from sin, from Satan, and from yourself. And Jesus has come to do exactly that. That was the angel's great announcement. And he makes this announcement. And do you understand what happens in verse 13? First, there's a singular angel making the announcement that then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And can you imagine just in this ragtag group of disreputable shepherds there on a Bethlehem hillside? And what happens? First, a singular angel. And if that's not impressive enough, right in the middle of his announcement, a whole multitude, heavenly host. I don't know how many it was, but you know what a host conjures up the image of? An army. An army of angels was right there praising God, announcing the greatness of it. And it must have seemed so strange because I bet those angels outnumbered the shepherds at least 10-1. I wonder, don't doubt it all, if the angels thought, something's gone wrong here. We should be doing this to a much better audience than them. What? Where was the publicity for this event? Yeah, I mean, there's a few shepherds of all people and we're proclaiming it to them. But God says, no, that's exactly who I wanted to bear this message first. So this angel made the announcement. And what did they say? You saw it there in verse 14. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Now, I know some people want to insist that the angels sang this and that the angels sang at the coming of Jesus. If you look carefully at the text, it doesn't say that they sang. But how could you say that without singing? So I err on the side of saying they sang. Why not? It doesn't say they didn't sing. So we'll give it to them that they sang. And then verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass that the Lord may be known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Notice it now, verse 16, and the babe lying in a manger. So with great urgency, they didn't stand around and talk about the theological ramifications of the angels and the message that they bring. Instead, they had a sense of urgency. Let's go now and see it. And they wanted to come and see the thing that had come to pass because the angel promised them that they would see what? The sign, if you notice what the angel said, he said, you'll see a sign. And what is the sign you'll see? Not just a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Listen, that was a dime a dozen. You're going to see a baby, you know, in a blanket. Wow. There was probably a dozen babies in blankets in Bethlehem. But lying in a manger, that's weird. That's a sign. And so they came around and they searched around until they found a baby lying in a manger. Verse 16, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That was a strange sight. And it was the specific sign that they were told to look for. When they saw that, can you imagine how they lit up and they realized it's fulfilled. We've never seen a baby lying in a manger before. This is something of God. Verse 17. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You see, the combination of the angelic announcement and the sign of the child in a feeding trough inspired the shepherd to say, we've got to tell everybody. And if you think about the scene, it's absolutely comical. This is the middle of the night. And basically, you have a group of guys who are regarded as thieves, as robbers, as liars, knocking on all the doors throughout Bethlehem, crying out, Jesus is born, Jesus is born. Now, Jesus was a very common name in those days. Hey, everybody, Jesus is born. Jesus is born. And say, what are you talking about? You know, they'd say to one another in the home, please check the doors that they're locked. There's shepherds outside. And yet God chose these men to be the first messengers of the good news that Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, had come into the world. Now, let me just pause right here and just make something point that you've probably been thinking about as I've been saying it. I wouldn't mind if you've been mulling this one over, but isn't it strange and wonderful how when Jesus comes into the world, there's already surprises. It's already not the way man would have done it. Or you could go through it and pick apart sort of probably a dozen points along this continuum where you would find this is the way that God did it, but it's not the way that man would do it. Would man give the announcements to a shepherd? No. Would man have it to where this child was born in some dusty stable somewhere? No. Would man choose it for such a humble couple, Mary and Joseph, to be the parents? No. Would man give him such a common, everyday name like Jesus? No. On and on and on. And you just get more than anything this idea that comes to us so loudly and clearly from Isaiah chapter 55 that says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, God says, so my ways are higher than your ways. And you understand this, don't you? That God sometimes works in strange and mysterious and counterintuitive ways. And how we sometimes curse and afflict ourselves by demanding to figure God out. If there's any way, I just want to free some of you here this evening. You are hurting yourself so much. You're hurting your own soul by trying to demand that you figure out how God is moving. Can I say, would you just release yourself from that? You don't have to figure it out. Just trust him and love him and go along for the ride. That's enough. There's so much about this that was strange and mysterious. And you find that wonderful phrase there. It says there in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, Mary sees the excitement of the shepherds. She doesn't know the excitement of the wise men. Although I have to see, isn't it wonderful? Now, Luke doesn't record this with the wise men. Matthew records the wise men coming. But isn't this absolutely wonderful that God ordained that both great men and low men would hear the news? That rich men and poor men, that men who were respected, men who were not respected, that they would all come. And I'll add this, the shepherds were Jewish, the wise men were Gentiles. The shepherds were near, the wise men came from a far way off. By the way that God welcomed this child in the world, he was saying he's for everybody. He's not just for the Jewish people, he's for the Gentile people. He's not just for the low, he's for the high. He's for everybody. But the wise men hadn't come yet. In all likelihood, they had not come on the night that Jesus was born, but sometime after. So there she has just the excited reaction of the shepherds. And they're so excited, and I'm sure Joseph is excited and relieved all at the same time. But what does Mary do? She ponders this in her heart. You know, she didn't have the access to the scrapbook thing, you know, and the things people do for their babies to make the memories and all that. And it's beautiful and all of that. I don't quite get it, but it's beautiful. But what did Mary do? Mary kept it all very deeply in her heart. She treasured it away. And I can't get the picture out of my mind of her pouring out her soul to Dr. Luke, telling him all of this. With the vital memory still in her heart of all that had happened, just as if it had happened yesterday. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So when 8 days were completed, Jesus, in absolute obedience to the law. That's the point Luke wants you to understand right here. The law of Moses commanded in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, that children should be circumcised on the 8th day after birth. Male children, of course. And Jesus was circumcised exactly as the law prescribed. Because this man will fulfill the law in every detail on behalf of his people. Now, you and I haven't fulfilled the law, have we? Must we go through the Ten Commandments point by point and see where we fall short? I don't think that's really necessary. It's a little too painful for this evening's subject either. But this is what you need to understand. Jesus fulfilled the law on every point. And that's what Luke wants us to understand from the very beginning. Not only in the circumcision, but also verse 22 describes the days of her purification. She undergoes the ritual purification that a Jewish woman would undergo after her giving of birth, and as part of the whole ceremony, as a dedication to the Lord, verse 24, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons were offered. Now, this is sort of interesting because it suggests to us that Mary and Joseph were poor. Because we know from Leviticus chapter 12 that it commands that at the birth of a son, a lamb be offered as part of the purification and dedication ceremony. Yet it allowed that if a lamb was too expensive for the father and mother, that they could offer two birds instead. William Barclay says that this was actually given a technical name. To offer two birds instead of a lamb and a bird was called the offering of the poor. Now, I find this interesting for a few reasons, just again, because it reminds us that Mary and Joseph were not a husband and wife of great means. But it also tells us this, that this almost certainly happened before the wise men visited them at some time later. Why? Because they were doing pretty good after the wise men visited. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh were worth something. And so Mary and Joseph were certainly provided for by God. God provided for them, especially with the flight to Egypt that they would later take and all the expenses involved with that. But at this point, they were just a very simple, poor couple. Now, put in your mind Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Jesus to the temple for a circumcision and then for the purification rites. And there they are bringing the two young pigeons there, the turtle doves, whatever it would be, for the birds, for their offering, for the purification ceremony. And what happens? Verse 25, there they are and the whole crowd, the press of people right there in the temple mount. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Isn't this strange and wonderful all at the same time? This godly man who apparently was well known in Jerusalem at the time, for some reason he, by a God-ordained coincidence, if you want to call that, he's just walking by Joseph and Mary just as they're coming from the temple after the purification ceremony. And he looks at them and he looks at the baby Jesus right there and he goes, that's the one. God promised me that before I died, I would see his salvation. I would see his Savior. And now here he is right in front of our eyes. And how strange it must have been for this old man to walk up to Mary and Joseph. And probably Mary was holding the baby Jesus. I'm going to take your baby and hold him in my arms. I got a blessing for him. Now that would be weird, wouldn't it? But apparently Mary just knew from the Holy Spirit that this was real. This was good. This was a man of God. And he takes this baby Jesus and he pronounces just the most wonderful blessing over him, including, look at what it says in verse 32, that he would be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. You see, the amazing thing about Simeon's prophecy is that it shows that the light is for the Gentiles also. The salvation of Jesus began with Israel, but it was always intended to extend beyond Israel to the Gentiles. And Simeon right there on the Temple Mount, he saw it, he recognized, and how it must have stirred something in the soul of Mary and Joseph at that moment. I mean, look, everybody wants other people to think their baby is wonderful. But I don't know of anybody that happened with this.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Buzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.